Good morning.
Morning.
Greetings in the name of the Lord. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 29. Got to spend some time with one of your members. He said in class this week, Aiden was with me with Dr. Bowles all us. We had Christology, and so he sends his greetings as he is away. He said, hey, tell my people that it's the Lord. So Aiden says hi. A promise of hope in exile. Jeremiah 29. What a marvelous and weighty chapter before us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege it is to come before your presence this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we would ask that you would attend to it by your Spirit to encourage us in the faith, to renew our minds, and to warm our hearts with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way with your people this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Real quick, look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What an incredible verse for your life. And I imagine that many of you have this verse memorized. In fact, it's not too difficult to memorize. It's not too hard to understand. It really is a powerful message with a great promise. And what's not to like about it? Prosperity, protection, hope for a great future. I mean, aren't these the things that any one of us would want to see become a reality in our lives? Isn't this the American dream with God's endorsement behind it? Well, borrowing from a Spanish theologian, Inigo Montoya, loosely translated, I do not think this verse means what you think it means. So, the question is this an appropriate use of this verse? To put God on the hook for a life of prosperity and blessing that fits our definition? Well, the answer lies in a closer look at the context of Jeremiah 29. And make no mistakes, brothers and sisters, this verse is for us, God's people, but in a much deeper and profound way than many use it today. In fact, this chapter 29, is a promise of hope to us, the church, found in Christ as we live a life of exile, a life of suffering on this side of heaven. So, Jeremiah lived in the darkest time of Israel's history, and our Lord called him to be a prophet in such a time. He was a priest from the line of Aaron who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, specifically Jerusalem. As a prophet, he warned Israel about the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry. In fact, he even prophesied to them of the coming of Babylon as God's servant. The coming of Babylon as God's servant to bring forth judgment by taking people into exile and later destroying Jerusalem. And sadly, Because of Israel's lack of repentance, this prophecy became a reality. Our text this morning picks up with a large group of Judeans being in exile in Babylon. These exiles were not ready to accept the idea of a prolonged stay away from the promised land. They thought that their time away was just going to be brief. In fact, they essentially had this mindset: don't unpack your bags. They needed to be ready like their fathers were on the night of Passover. That is, keep your shoes on, keep things packed, everything tucked in. We do not want to miss our flight out of here. So while the exiles are staying packed, they receive a letter in the mail. And this letter changes absolutely everything. In fact, this letter is also addressed to us, Christ's church. And just as it had a huge impact on those exiles, so it should shape our daily lives as it tells us of God's good plan for us in Christ. So this chapter opens up by telling us about a letter that Jeremiah sent to these exiles in Babylon. Now, the date of this letter would have been shortly after 597, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken this large group of Judeans from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is about 10 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. So Zedekiah was the king in Jerusalem over the Judeans there, which is where Jeremiah is living. But there's this significant community of exiles in Babylon that I keep talking to you about. Well, the Lord has a sermon for them. He has a sermon that he wants Jeremiah to deliver to these exiles, and Jeremiah is to send this sermon to them by way of letter. If you think about it, it's a lot like Paul's letter to the churches. We could call this preaching from afar. God's written word with a stamp on it. So the letter begins in verse 4, where the Lord addresses all the exiles and he sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the very first words out of God's mouth would have shaken these exiles to their core. Note verses 5 and 6 with me. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He says to them, build houses, plant gardens, have some babies. The Lord tells them, settle down and settle in. You need to go ahead and make a home for yourself. Now, this would have been the very last thing that they wanted to hear. You see, and I want to bring you into the context of what they just experienced. At the sharp edge of sword and spear, they were just herded like cattle, hundreds of miles away from home, and they were dumped into this very strange place. Their neighbors would have spoken a different language. Strange smells would have permeated the air. Weird food was being sold in the marketplace. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, they just didn't want to be there. They were homesick. And now the Lord tells them, build houses? This sounds really permanent. This is putting down deep roots. We would rather live in tents than to make our home here. But the Lord instructs them, unpack, settle down and settle in, because your stay here is going to be a while. In fact, it's going to be a long while. Did you notice the generations we read in verse 6? They're to get married, have kids, give their kids in marriage so that they can have kids. This is three generations. The Lord tells these homesick exiles that they're going to see their grandchildren grow up in exile. They will bury their parents in Babylon. They will retire there. This is going to be a good long stay, so you might as well get used to it. Get comfortable. Make a good life for yourself. These commands in verses 5 and 6 would not have made the exiles very happy. Now, these orders would have been not just discouraging, they would have also had this strange and bizarre ring to them. To build a house and live in it, to plant a garden, to enjoy this luscious and ripe fruit, to have a big family. These are not ideas or concepts of a curse. These are concepts of the covenant. These are expressions of God's favor. These are blessings of the promised land. Here we are under a curse. We're in exile. Exile is God's punishment. It is his disfavor. It's a picture of being God forsaken. So how can God call us to a blessing in the midst of a curse? It's like mixing oil and water. You guys would be so proud of me. As a Southern boy, I always say oil. I don't know if you guys grew up that way or not, but I did it right, oil. Surely God is doing something new here. Well, the shock of this letter is about to ramp up even more. And it does so in the command of the next verse. Look down with it. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And it says this. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, to seek the peace or welfare of someone is to do what is good for them. It's part of being a good neighbor. You promote their good name, their health, their wealth, their peace. The Lord even instructs them to pray on behalf of the pagan city. This is interceding. Think about this with me. This is interceding to the Lord for blessing. The Israelites, God's chosen people, are being commanded to ask the Lord to bless. Think about this. The Babylonians. Now, the sting of this command is only going to get higher. For the order is to seek the welfare of the city. The city is bigger than just being a good neighbor. This represents the people, the society, yes, even the government. The exiles are called to promote the welfare of the state of Babylon. Ouch. How can God call us to do this? Babylon just ripped us from our homeland. They killed my parents. They committed unspeakable atrocities against my family. They confiscated everything that I owned, and now the Lord has called me to pray for them? Well, that's unthinkable. You see, this command cuts against the grain of the Mosaic law. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord labeled Moab and the Ammonites as enemies. And then he told Israel explicitly in Deuteronomy 23, verse 6, do not seek their peace or welfare. This is the complete opposite of what it says here. Well, previous prophets often put invaders of Israel in this enemy category. It would have been very natural then to put Babylon in this category and not to seek her peace. They are, after all, pagan idolaters. As cruel and godless oppressors, these people deserve to be punished, not blessed. We should pray for Babylon's downfall, not their peace. And if we're going to pray, we're going to pray prayers of imprecatory prayers, not prayers of blessing. This would have been the thinking of the exiles. But with these commands, God indicates that he's doing something different. Why? Because they don't live in the promised land. This is something different. I'm going to take a moment. I want you to think about this, okay? What was the goal? What was the mission of all of Joshua? When they were to enter into the promised land, they were to dispossess God's land of the pagan idolaters. And we see that while there was some success, what did they fail to do? To completely dispossess pagans from God's land. And then what you experienced immediately following would have been judges, where these warlords were raised up, and while you saw some success, you saw a downward spiral, and it all came down to this, that they did not listen to the Lord's command to dispossess the land of idolatry. Okay? In fact, they intermarried and they intermingled and they participated in idolatry. Now, outside of the promised land, when we're not in holy war, you are under a different covenant. In fact, the entire thrust of what he is calling the exiles to do in verses 5 and 6, listen to me, and I bet this sounds familiar. Live by common grace. To live by common grace. Look at the command at the end of verse 6. Multiply there and do not decrease. This is actually not a command of Israel under Moses. Sure, they multiplied, but this was not a stipulation of Moses. It was a blessing. God told Israel to obey the law, and then he would multiply them. But the command to multiply comes where? Genesis 1 to Adam and Eve. It also appears in Genesis 9 when God speaks to Noah after the flood. The call to multiply goes out, listen to me, to all people under the sun. It wasn't just the Israelites. My point is this. The exiles are called to live fruitful lives, building homes, gardening, having kids, and they're called to pray for the welfare of their pagan nation that they're in this case Babylon, for the peace of a corrupt government, and for God's blessing upon them alone. And the opening exhortation of this letter, the Lord reminds the exiles this, that the rainbow is still shining brightly, and that the Noahic covenant of grace, of common grace, is still in play. Well, as you can imagine, this pill is not easy for the exiles to swallow. In fact, it is the opposite of the prevailing consensus. And this becomes clear as the Lord tells the exiles, listen to me, not to listen to their prophets. Note verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream. Verse 9 says, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. The exiles shouldn't be deceived by the prophets' dreams or their messages. Why? For the Lord did not send them. The prophets are not speaking God's word. In fact, an implicit nugget of these prophets' message is this, a quick return home. Like Hananiah in chapter 28, this is the previous chapter in 29, they announced also, these false prophets, that they would not be there very long. A year, maybe two at the very most. Don't unpack, don't settle down, don't set down roots, and don't do anything to help Babylon. Let me help you with this. Let me fast forward. They tickled the ears of the congregation. These prophets told the congregation exactly what they wanted to hear and not God's word. And they ate it up. For soon they would say, listen, Babylon's going to crumble. You're going to get to go home. You're going to be blessed by the Lord. Don't unpack. This was the number one hit on iTunes for these prophets during this time. And the Lord did not send them. As he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, These false prophets, they say soon. The Lord says 70 years. A long time. There is no speedy return. Rather, you will be in exile for a good long while. So in the meantime, unpack, settle down, settle in. Now, brothers and sisters, even though the Lord clarifies that this exile will be long, I do want to say this. He also asserts that this will not be forever. Yes, they will build houses. They will see their grandkids in Babylon, but it will not become, listen to me, their new homeland. Instead, God has a good promise for his people in exile. At the end of those 70 years, the Lord will visit his people favorably. And he will bring them back to the promised land. Now, the promised restoration in verses 12 through 14 is basically a rough paragraph of Deuteronomy 30. God here is predicting, listen to me, the restoration of his people. He foretells the people's repentance and their seeking of God. He promises that he will hear the people and that they will be found by him. As a father carries his son, the Lord will bear his exiles back to the promised land. Now, we need to consider this. How this promise colors their exile. In verses 5 through 7, God made it clear paradoxically that there were many blessings in the midst of a cursed exile. The exiles would enjoy those fresh vegetables, healthy kids, and new homes. They would prosper. How? As Babylon prospered. Yet with the promise to return, the Lord does give them a hope, a future to look forward to, something better to hope for. This reflects for us then, and I want you to think about this with me, the hardship of exile, the difficulty of being a foreigner, of being a sojourner, a reminder that exile is a curse. The blessing of living in Babylon will never replace getting to be home. Yes, they will live in Babylon, but it will never be their home. It will not be their native land. And to encourage his people, the Lord gives them this blessed hope. He lays out his good plan for them so that they can live in exile and still be encouraged. Listen, and I want you to think about this with me. The fullness of covenant life with God is not just to be his people, but it's to be where God is at, to be in God's land. So the Lord tells the exiles, you are still my people. I still have plans for you. My plan is to bring you back to me. You are now far from me, but I will bring you back to my house. Yes, build a house in Babylon, but know that one day you will leave that house and you will return home to me. Well, it's hard to imagine a more beautiful hope and a more encouraging promise for those exiles. However, sadly, the exiles did not want to accept it. They don't want to be patient. They don't want to wait 70 years. And so they raise an objection in verse 15. The exiles essentially say this, Jeremiah, you are writing this letter to us, but we have our own prophets. The Lord gave us prophets here in Babylon, and they are saying the opposite that you are saying. Why should we listen to you, Jeremiah? You're way back home in Jerusalem. We've got our prophets with us. They understand us. They are in the situation with us. They know what we're going through. The exiles prefer the message of a speedy return home from their own prophets. But the Lord responds to this objection, listen to me, by reminding them of what happens to those that do not listen to him. He does this by telling the exiles what is going to happen to those back in Judah. They didn't listen to him. They ignored the constant flow of prophets that the Lord sent. And what is going to happen to those back in Judah? Listen to me. Nothing less than the full curse will rain down on them like fire. The sword, famine, and plague will hunt them down like wolves after sheep. God sees these people that refuse to listen as vile figs that he is throwing away. He's going to make them a hissing, a reproach among the nations. The Lord is going to make a full end to those that refuse to listen to him. So in verse 20, he tells these exiles they better listen to these words through Jeremiah. They must listen up and start settling in, or they too will meet their end. For the only way to live is to listen to the word of the Lord. Now, this problem of lying prophets who contradict the Lord's words through Jeremiah is actually a huge issue, brothers and sisters. There are quite a number of them, of these prophets, and they are winning the People's Choice Award. They've got great personality, they've got shiny teeth, and they're telling the people everything that they want to hear. So now the Lord has Jeremiah address a few of these prophets, specifically by name. First, in verses 21 through 23, the Lord calls out Ahab and Zedekiah. Now these two prophets in Babylon, they're contradicting Jeremiah's letter. And so the Lord emphasizes that he did not send them. They are not his prophets. They speak a lie in the Lord's name. The Lord here even condemns Ahab and Zedekiah for their mass adultery. Their rank immorality is a sign of them being a false prophet. So the Lord's going to have Ahab and Zedekiah executed. How so? From the very hands of Babylon. He's going to make them a curse by the exiles. Now look with me at the curse recorded in verse 22. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles. From Judah in Babylon, it says this: the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire. This curse describes the method of execution used by Babylon. The king of Babylon had Ahab and Zedekiah roasted in a fire. Now let me ask you, does that remind you of any particular story? This is how Nebuchadnezzar attempted to kill Daniel's three friends. The fiery furnace is being roasted by fire. Now, what were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego charged with? Do you guys remember? Well, as you recall, they were charged for not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's idol. But the effect of that charge was to make them enemies of the state. It made them rebels. So this execution here means that Ahab and Zedekiah were convicted, listen to me, of sedition, inciting revolt. This then reveals another aspect of the false prophet's lie. You see, in their hatred of Babylon, they advocated anarchy, mutiny over and against Jeremiah's call to seek peace with the city. They whispered of terrorism, of insurrection. They wanted to undermine the city's power and to speak ill of the city's authorities. They desired to weaken Babylon economically, to frustrate its order. Coup d'etat was the dish they served the people with their false message. And for this lie, the Lord judged them, leaving their names behind as a curse for everyone to remember and not forget their sin. Additionally, the Lord exposes another lying prophet, Shemaiah, in verses 24 through 32. And here we are given a part of the recorded letter that Shemaiah wrote against Jeremiah. This is so interesting. Jeremiah wrote a letter to exile. So why can't Shemaiah write one to those still living in Judah? In fact, in this letter, Shemaiah rebukes Zephaniah the priest for not punishing Jeremiah. As the high-ranking priest, Zephaniah has the authority and the duty to punish bad prophets. And Shemaiah clearly identifies Jeremiah as a rogue madman prophet. In fact, in verse 28, Shemaiah cites Jeremiah's letter. Look at it with me. Jeremiah 29:28 says, "For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce." Shemaiah says, hey, this is crazy talk from this madman. And Zephaniah, you should put Jeremiah in stocks and neck irons in order to silence him. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, speaking the truth of God's word comes at a cost. False prophets will use whatever means necessary to silence the message of God's truth. Yes, even the use of legitimate means for sinister purposes. They will put men of God that preach God's word in prison. Go figure. Well, the Lord will expose Shemaiah as a liar and a false prophet. The Lord did not send Shemaiah, and his message is not from the Lord. So the Lord's going to judge Shemaiah, and he's going to do so most severely. He does this by cutting off him and his descendants from Israel. Neither him or his children will see the restoration of the Lord's promise. Shemaiah and his entire family will die in exile. Well, this is Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. This is his message to the exiles, describing what 70 years of exile will look like. And as he talks about the 70 years, he is also speaking to us, the church. You see, the 70 years here is a picture for us as the church in exile. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment from the New Testament. Peter addresses us. Have you ever thought about it? When you read 1 and 2 Peter, he addresses us as the elect exiles. James refers to us as the 12 tribes of the dispersion. You see, brothers and sisters, we too live under the rainbow and not under a theocracy. So the question for us this morning is, how do we please the Lord as we, as God's people, His church, live in exile, waiting for our promised land? How do we live when we are scattered among pagan nations? Well, your good service is putting down roots. Build a house. In fact, put on that addition. If you've been praying about that, put on that addition. Find a career that works for you. Plant yourself a garden, have your wife do it. Enjoy those fresh vegetables. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Throw a wedding for your sons and daughters. I'm looking forward to this one day. Play with your grandbabies. Pray for, serve your neighbors, your community. Pray for the welfare of your city. For this is your lot in life until the Lord returns. This is what the Lord has assigned for us as we live in the common kingdom. And as you know, there are many, many blessings to enjoy, and we should enjoy them. I know this, that as you do this by faith, this pleases the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord calls us to live as exiles, to seek the peace of the city in which we live. To say it another way, pursue the peace and welfare of our society. Yes, even pray that the Lord would bless our society, for in its peace is our peace. More than likely, as you know, this would have been the hardest pill for those Judean exiles to swallow in Babylon. You can hear the excuses in their head. Babylon stole from us. They oppressed us. They have ripped out our families from among us. They've killed our loved ones. How can we seek their prosperity? How can we seek their peace? They are our enemies and they deserve to die. I want to see their heads dashed against the rocks. Of course, as you know, this would be strict justice without any pity, without any mercy. Kill those idolaters, those wicked men. Yes, the revolt and insurrection called by Ahab and Zedekiah sounds forth loudly even in our own day. And yet what we should learn from this letter from Jeremiah to the exiles is how strong the Lord is against this false message of imposing, listen to me, of imposing Mosaic justice on a common grace society. In fact, he even left us a reminder. The Lord cursed those that revolted instead of seeking peace. In fact, the author of the New Testament, several authors of the New Testament, they echo this call for peace. Paul said this, live peaceably with all. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, strive for peace with everyone. Pray for those that rule over you. And just like those exiles in Babylon, we may not find this command easy. Brothers and sisters, let's admit it. Are we not surrounded by wickedness? Doesn't the city in which we live become our enemy? How are we to seek the welfare of those that want to harm the church? These are legitimate questions. They want to pile up evil against the people of God. Turn on your television. Yes, the theocratic tendencies and messages are still alive and well within the church today. Forget peace. Revolt. Bring the law of God on those pagans. Mobilize the church. Bring the Mosaic law down on their heads in the public square. It's being preached. But make no mistake, that message is a message of men like Ahab, Zedekiah, and Shemaiah. And they have no inheritance in God's name. Rather, the Lord says, seek the peace of the city. Pray for it, for your peace is tied to its peace. For Christ said this, love your enemies. Paul echoed, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Our Lord calls us as his exiles, listen to me, to obey and suffer. Yes, houses and gardens should remind us of God's blessing. The difficulty of seeking peace reminds us in this pilgrim walk in exile, it belongs to the realm of common grace in a sinful and cursed land. Brothers and sisters, this is not our true home. An exile is not the end of God's plan for us, his covenant people. Rather, God does have a plan for you. Good plan. And he has given you a blessed hope, a future to long for. In Christ Jesus, he has given you the sure promise that he will bring you back to his land that he has gone to prepare for you. The Lord will gather us from every location from under the sun. And being blood bought by Christ, he will gather us to himself. The Lord will bring us to that land whose building and founder is God. Truly then, this promise to you is nothing less than God's promise to bring you to glory. Listen to me. It is not a promise that you in this present life are going to have an easy time. You know that. Life is not going to be cotton candy and ice cream. It will not be easy. The whole point of hope is that it longs for and it waits for something better. Our exile on this side of heaven will have many difficulties. It will have many trials. Tragedies and evils will befall the people of God, but this is exactly what this message of hope is for. This future to long for. To encourage you and to comfort you along the way. A declaration of hope that He is keeping you from heaven, for heaven. And it is a message for you to declare to a hurting and a dying world, the very people that want to persecute us. He gives you a confidence that when you pray, when you seek the Lord, listen to me, He is listening. Is in Christ, His favor is found. He will answer your prayer and bring you to heaven. Now, as Jeremiah paints for us a picture of our lives in exiles, there is one detail assumed, and it is this: how will the Lord gather His people? How will the Lord gather His people? How can the Lord bless His exiles in the midst of a curse? How can the Lord bring His people back from death? Well, the answer to this crucial question comes in the fulfillment of another declaration of God through Jeremiah. And it's just a few chapters from where we're at. In fact, if you want to go there, you may. Jeremiah 31, and now you know it. Beginning in verse 31. So 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What caused the change? What caused the change? Brothers and sisters, Christ died for you. While we were enemies, Christ died in our place. God reconciled us to Himself through His Son, not counting your trespasses against you, but making you the very righteousness of Christ. This is why God's love and His plans for you are good. This is why God hears your prayers, because Christ is your priest. He is your prophet. He is your king. This is why God is found when you seek Him, because Christ died for you and He united you to Himself. Think about this with me. What makes the new covenant a better covenant than the old? What makes the new covenant a better covenant than the old? Well, there are quite a few answers, but one major aspect is this: your redemption has been front-loaded. It's up front. It is at the beginning. It is at the work of Christ. Your hope is at the resurrection, but your redemption is already finished in Christ. He bore your curse. He suffered your punishment. He died in your place. Listen, God's plan is truly good for you, because in Christ, nothing can separate you from His love. Yes, we build houses only to leave them behind. God is with us. And His love will keep us for that ultimate hope that He has given to us. Resurrection and life in heaven, in the true promised land. It's because of Christ and His grace that we now live by that grace, listen to me, to seek the peace of a city in which we live, where the very individuals of that city want to kill us. His grace and all the benefits is what enables us to live now as exiles, to show grace to others, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy. Because Christ's first love, yes, loved you even unto death. And so, beloved, this is your hope, your good hope. This is your life until Christ brings you home. He has given us the certain hope that He will take us to that heavenly promised land. So may you be comforted by it and rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Let's go to the Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have your word. And we would ask once again that you would allow it to have its intended effect upon us, that we would take and be encouraged in our faith by it. This day and throughout the remainder of this week and in the coming days, allow us to be encouraged in Christ as we live in a broken and fallen world. Bolden us to declare your word and your gospel to a hurting and a dying people, all the while being encouraged of our promised life, united in Christ with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.